Home of Christ Church in Menlo Park. I want to give a warm welcome for those who are tuning in online. Thanks for tuning in, and I hope one day you'll be able to pay us a visit. A couple of announcements before we get started with today's message. We have our fellowships at our church that are catered for all age groups. We have Wednesday night adult fellowships, Thursday night college and young adults, Friday night youth groups, and they all happen on Zoom at 7:30. Details can be found on our website, hocmp.org, or you can talk to me after the service if you would like to get plugged into one of these fellowships. We also have Sunday school today after the service. The middle school will be meeting in the high school room at the back, and the middle school will be meeting in the pastoral office. We also have a way to give to the kingdom ministries of our church, and you can do that through your bank app, through Zelle. You have to make sure you address it to donations at hoc1.org. Also, since this month is Missions Month, we've prepared a missions newsletter for you all. So at the registration table over there, you'll see some newsletters you can take home. There's Chinese and English testimonies of what missionaries are doing out in the field. And hopefully this month will be an encouraging month for you to think outside of yourselves and to step out into what God has intended for missions. Now, as most of you know, October is our Missions Month. Today we launch our first message, a very important message on how to be more mission-orientated. As I said last week, God draws us in by His Spirit, and then He sends us out into the world so that we can have a heart for the lost. Now, I'm excited for this series, and it's my prayer and my hope that these messages will not come in one ear and go out the other, but these messages stir your heart and affections to think outside our church community and to think a bit more broadly in regards to the kingdom of God. In recent years, a lot of pastors talk about church growth and how to build a big church. But in the recent years, God has been revealing to me that, hey, it's not about building a big church. It's about building big people with kingdom hearts. Big people with kingdom hearts who understand the heart of God and who are able to usher in the kingdom of God in every aspect of their lives. And so to help us move in that direction, I want to spend some time looking at the heart of God for people in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, the famous story of the lost sheep and lost coin. So I have a message titled, God's Heart for People. God's Heart for People. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we ask that you help us right now by the power of your Spirit. Eliminate any distractions that we have. Revive our hearts. Tune our minds to what your word has to say to us this morning. Lord, we pray that your Spirit be with us. May your presence be made known to us. And may we come to know you and love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, many of you have heard or read about C.S. Lewis, an Irish-born scholar, novelist, and author about around 40 books, many of them include about apologetics. Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity. One of his most famous works, which many of us have seen in movie theaters, is The Chronicles of Narnia. Now, not only was he a famous author, not many people knew that he was a professor of English literature at Cambridge and Oxford, but he was also a keen observer of human nature. Now, one of his lectures in 1944 to King's College London was titled The Inner Ring. The Inner Ring. And in it, Lewis talked about the natural human desire to belong and to feel special within a group, the exclusive group to which people want to belong. And this inner ring is this ring of exclusivity. This ring includes others because by excluding others, it makes the members within this ring feel a bit more superior. Now, this may immediately ring a bell for many of you. Maybe you've been part of this inner circle, inner ring. Maybe you've had a desire to be part of this inner ring. Maybe you've observed that in your own life. At school, starting with the mean girls, you can't sit at this table. In high school, you want to be invited to the cool kids party or eat with the cool kids. Later in college, it becomes the frat boys, the sorority girls. In adult life, it's no different. Right? We work and we work hard so that we can live in these gated communities, like one right next to us, Atherton. It's actually a gated community. Maybe exclusive bars and restaurants that are invite only. And even at the point of death, we all want to be exclusive. I recently heard there was this gold-plated coffin, a Louis Vuitton coffin, being buried in the most expensive plot of land. And now for Lewis, these exclusive inner ring were morally dangerous. Why? Because they offer you the chance to feel superior to others and look down on those who are not in this inner ring. And the very nature of this inner ring is that you must exclude others so that this group can be special. And as I think about this, it's fair to say that we are people obsessed with exclusivity. Whether it's that exclusive membership to that special gym, Equinox, exclusive offer on a credit card with Amex, exclusive access to concerts, to an exclusive reservation at a fancy restaurant. I recently heard at our Thursday night young adults and college fellowship that there was some exclusive restaurant in Palo Alto that doesn't allow walk-ins and only allows up to 3 parties. It's hard to get a reservation and there's a lot of rules in order to dine at this place. And so when the young adults talked about this exclusivity, I immediately went online to see how to get in. Until I checked the price, it was around $800 per person. You see, we're constantly surrounded by this message of exclusivity. We add the word exclusive in front of anything, and we all of a sudden feel this tug towards it. We all love that feeling of having something unique, something special that only you can have, a sense of belonging and importance. When I first started working, our marketing team had to find an event space in Australia and Melbourne. And we wanted our clients to feel special. So we wanted to try not to find an ordinary hall, but an exclusive place where no one could get access to. Now, through some connections that our company had, we were able to get a private club that was one of Australia's oldest private gentlemen's club. It was a home for well over a century for like-minded artists, intellectuals, and business leaders who came around to share ideas and enjoy good company. It was a 3-story Victorian townhouse that was a century years old. It was an invite-only membership. And so through some connections, we were able to hire this venue. And I remember when I first stepped into this place, I was completely mind-blown, looking at the artifacts, the paintings, the type of people that were there. And for those 2 hours, I sort of felt like, hey, I was part of this elite club that could enjoy the food, the wine. And after the days following, I kept thinking to myself, how do I get permanent membership to this place? You know, I want to go back. And I was kind of boasting to my friends. I was like, hey, I bet you haven't been to this club in Melbourne, right? You know, for the next few days, I was kind of walking around feeling a bit exclusive, you know, a bit special. And so I think about my own experience and the society that we live in, where it centers around being exclusive. It saddens me to say that a lot of churches have become somewhat an exclusive place. A place where we exclude others who don't think like us or talk like us or dress like us. And we include those who are similar to us. I mean, we say we are welcoming and loving as a church, but to be honest, in our thoughts, in our actions towards others, we carry a very different message. Like C.S. Lewis described, we also have an inner ring. People who say the same Bible words like us, people who talk and walk the same. And like our neighbors in Atherton, we have become somewhat a gated community as well. We exclude others to make the members inside the inner ring feel more superior. And I often think and reflect on my own church life and the churches that I've come across. Could it be that we have strayed so far from what God has intended for humanity? Could it be that we have strayed so far from what Jesus intended and what Jesus modeled in his life and ministry? Could it be that we are kidding ourselves when we say that, hey, you are welcome to that church, but deep down, we're carrying the message and saying, get your act together before we welcome you into this inner ring. Unfortunately, I think the church today and many Christians have this inner ring mentality. And so that's what I want to address today. As most of you know, we're Missions Month. And before we hear heart-stirring messages from missionaries across the field, I want to get back to the foundation, which is to understand the heart of God for people. And to help us look at that today, I want to look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 10. So if you have your Bibles on your smartphones or paperback, please turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 10. We're going to see a story where Jesus talks to the Pharisees and rulers of the time. Jesus was addressing the religious elite because often the religious elite, in their efforts, they had their own exclusive little club, a club only for the educated, the important, and obedient people. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 10. I'll be reading it in the NIV version. Luke 15, verse 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, there are three stories in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. But today, I want to only focus in on the first two parables. The lost sheep and the lost coin. Beginning in the story, we read that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. Now, in those times, the tax collectors were not highly regarded, for they both helped the Romans in administration of collecting taxes, and they enriched themselves at the expense of their fellow countrymen. Now, think maybe of the modern-day tax collector, all right? Or maybe the parking inspector who fines you for parking too long. In Australia, we really don't like them because they often have these quotas to meet. So they could get a Christmas bonus or a pay rise. So often they would go about fining people if they parked over, 2 minutes. And in Jesus' time, these tax collectors were ostracized by many and regarded by as outcasts by the religious. The sinners here in the context were the immoral or those who had occupations that the religious regard as incompatible with the law of Moses. Maybe it was because of their immorality, their lifestyle, their promiscuity, their mistakes in life. So immediately we see these were the type of people that were drawing near to Jesus. Jesus had this immense popularity among the outcasts of society. Jesus not only welcomed them in, but he went so far as to eat with them, breaking bread with these outcasts. Now you might think, well, Ben, that's easy to do. Right? As a church, we can also welcome the outcasts too of our society. Share some muffins, say hi and bye. That's easy, right? We can welcome people who are outside. But it's not as easy as that because in the context, when Jesus ate with them, there were social implications. Having such table fellowship implies welcoming these people into interpersonal association. It implied welcome and recognition. Jesus was befriending the sinner. And so this makes the religious elite grumble. They murmured, "What is this man doing with the tax collectors and sinners?" So Jesus takes this opportunity to tell the story of the lost sheep. A shepherd loses one sheep. Sheep have this tendency to go astray. When I was in Egypt, they took us on a tour to look at some shepherds and how they would tend to sheep. And then I noticed a sheep that was wandering away, that was just walking off. And I quickly told the shepherd, I said, "Hey, there's this one sheep that's, walking off. Quickly go get it." And the shepherd looks at me and he says, "Are you stupid? It's not a sheep, it's a goat." The shepherd, they have this sense of responsibility for each sheep. So he would leave the flock and go and search for that missing animal and then rejoice when he found it. By leaving the 99 sheep, the shepherd was not saying that, hey, they were unimportant. They were safe, but the lost sheep, he was in danger. The fact that the shepherd would go after that one sheep is proof that each animal was dear to him. After finding that lost sheep, the shepherd's hardest job was yet to come because he had to carry this heavy beast on his back. And the Middle Eastern shepherds, they would carry this sheep over his two shoulders with his stomach against the back of his neck and four feet tied together in front of his face. And this gives him full control of this animal, still leaving one hand to fend off the wild beast. Now this teaches us the persistence and care of the shepherd. And so after finding that one lost sheep, fending off the wild animals, climbing the mountains to bring the sheep back to the flock. He calls his friends and neighbors. He's filled with joy and causes a big celebration. Now, I remember when I was in high school, I had a moment where I lost my beloved cat. Now, cats are very different to sheep, right? But I lost my beloved cat, and I was so upset. And day and night, I tried to search for my cat, and I didn't really want to eat. I was pretty depressed. I couldn't find the cat. And a couple days later, I finally found my cat, and I was filled with this indescribable joy. I immediately picked up the phone, called my aunties to come over, and I told my dad, let's go out to celebrate and eat. Looking back, it was probably just an excuse to go out to a restaurant to eat. But we see this sense of rejoicing and celebration when the shepherd finds that lost sheep. But here in those days, what's interesting is the loss of a sheep from the flock is not just a matter of concern for the shepherd. It's a matter of concern for the entire community. The extended family and community to sustain the lost together. And they would rejoice together when that lost sheep is found. As I think about it, when a lost person in the family of God goes astray, the community should mourn together. And if one day they come to believe in the Lord Jesus, we should also have a great celebration when they come back. Now, going on in the second parable of the woman and the coin, the silver coin here mentioned, like the Roman denarius, amounted to a day's wage for a common laborer. Now, back then, it is said that women may have worn the coin pouch on a chain around her neck. So the chain may have been broken or the knot may have been loosened. And because of that, she lost the coin. Now, in those days, they didn't have homes like us where we clap our hands and the lights open, where there's wide open spaces, clean floors, white tiles. Her house may have been small, dirty, have no windows, very small ones if she had any, not much lighting. If it slipped on the floor, it would have been very hard to find. And so she would have had to go into this effort to light a lamp, start sweeping the floors. And here we see this picture of effort. And only until she finds it, in the same way, she also invites all her friends to celebrate in her efforts. And there is much rejoicing. Likewise, there is joy before the angels of God when one sinner who repents. Joy in heaven is contrasted with the grumbling of Jesus' opponents, the religious elite. They were bitter, they were judging, they were pessimistic, and they wanted to have no part of the celebration. Now, it's easy for us to read these stories and take it for granted. But people back in that context, they would have heard these stories and have been shocked. Jesus searches sinners? He does. That's where his heart lies. And no wonder the scribes and the Pharisees were offended, for there was no place in their theology for a God like that who would pour out his scandalous grace among these type of people in society. But they had forgotten, starting from the very beginning of time, God had sought after Adam and Eve despite their rebellion. In spite of their knowledge of scripture, the scribes and Pharisees forgot that God was like a father who pitied his wayward children. Starting all the way from the Israelites to us today, God is seeking people for himself. Now, there are a few implications that we can learn from the actions of Jesus in these two parables, driving us to see the heart of God and how we ought to respond when it comes to Missions Month. The first one I want to talk about is we need to open our hearts and doors to those outside. We need to open our hearts and our doors to those outside. Here in these two parables, we see that Jesus draws close to these tax collectors. His heart was for sinners who are lost. His heart was open to them, and he wanted to include them into the flock. He wasn't excluding them, but rather he was including them. But here's the problem with us. There are three common attitudes that us Christians, we need to get rid of when it comes to having an attitude towards those outside or who think and act differently to us. The first one is we dislike them, right? People who think differently to us or who act a bit differently to us, deep down, we dislike them. Second, we regard them with indifference. Third, we only welcome them when they come to us. You see, we dislike them because they're different to us. Maybe they're not from the same background or social status, so we end up just disliking them. Some of us, we regard them with indifference, feeling cold, no passion towards them. We don't really want to help them, unmotivated when it comes to listening to them. I've seen that play out in my own life and in the life of our church. And the last attitude is one that is rooted in pride. We only welcome them when they come to us. Huh, when you come crawling to me, I'll help you. The problem for many of us is that these common attitudes that we have towards those who are outside are hindering us to living out the great mandate. But you see, the problem is, of course, us Christians, we're not going to show it because we're smart. No one in their right mind here will say, I dislike someone because they're poor. I regard that person with indifference because of their past or what they're doing for a living. Hey, I'm going to only welcome you when you start saying the same Bible verses as me. Of course, us Christians, we're not going to do that. We're smart. But our problem is that though our words have not said it, our actions and our thoughts have already committed this sin. You see, it's easy for us to have continued dealings with people. It's easy. But the hard thing is accepting them into fellowship. Accepting them into fellowship. I've seen that at our own church and in our communities, that we say hi and bye to those who are a bit strange or a bit different. And it's okay. But in our hearts, we've never fully accepted them. We haven't opened our hearts and our doors of our homes to invite them for fellowship. There is still a bit of hesitation for us. You see, we as Christians, the more I think about it, because I grew up at church, and the more I observe, we only sacrifice to a certain extent. We only give to a certain extent. We only love to a certain extent. When it starts to get uncomfortable, when someone is asking for too much, then we're nowhere to be seen. I've seen that in many Christians, right? We deal with people. We're okay with saying hi and bye, maybe offering a lift there or so. But when asked to really open our hearts and our lives to them, opening the doors of our homes to them, then we're actually nowhere to be seen. What are we doing wrong? What's stopping us from going that extra mile? Many of us, we cover it up by saying, well, Ben, I need to be discerning. I don't want to be tricked of my money. I don't want to be attacked. I think it's that spirit of discernment that has stopped us from showing compassion and love towards those who are outside. Maybe what we need to do is to be discerning, but at the same time, be loving. Be discerning as we love others. Be discerning as we give generously to others. Be like Jesus. Open our hearts and our doors for those outside to experience the love of Christ. Second, Christ's love is an active, working, and self-denying love. The love of Christ is active, it's working, and it's self-denying. Just as the shepherd did not sit there and think, oh man, I've lost that one sheep, too bad. Or that woman who lost her coin and says, too bad, I've got so much other money. Jesus did not sit still in heaven pitying sinners. He left the glory of his Father to come down and reach us. He humbled himself in the likeness of man. He came down to the world to seek you and I. He never rested until he made an atonement for our sins and brought us everlasting life. You see, the shepherd brought his lost sheep on his own shoulders rather than leaving that lost sheep with the wild animals. The woman lighted a candle, swept the house, and searched diligently and spared no pains till she found her lost money. Jesus did not spare himself the path of suffering when he undertook to save us sinners. He endured the pain of the cross. He laid down his life. And in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. That begs the question to all of us today, doesn't it? Is our attitude and our actions towards those around us a love that is active, working, and self-denying? Are we leaving our comfort zones or our comfortable bubbles, our church communities, our pride to dwell among people? Are we actively praying and seeking and saving those around us? Is our action self-denying? You see, no matter what people think of us, no matter what they say, are we okay with being mocked at and laughed at for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to say, hey, it's okay even though we get persecuted? Are we willing to put in the same effort as that of the shepherd and of the woman who lost her coin? The love of Christ is active, it's working, and it's self-denying. And I know this is very hard. And I've experienced this before in sharing the gospel to friends and family. And often I have to remind myself that, hey, why am I doing this? Why am I getting laughed at? Why am I getting persecuted? Because it is for the sake of the Great Commission. It is to show the love of Christ. And dear friends, all of us, we are to show the same initiative of that of the shepherd. We are to work hard towards what may be uncomfortable. We have to deny ourselves because there is no greater love for one to lay down his life for one's friend. Now, there is a story of a Scottish missionary by the name of John Patton. He was born into a Christian family near Dumfries in 1824 in Scotland. Now, Patton, his early years were marked by a struggle against poverty. So he was self-educated. He trained himself in ministry. And so he worked in the slums of Glasgow in Scotland, where he labored as a city missionary. But as he was working as a city missionary, he often felt this voice in his heart saying, "Go to the South Seas. Go to the South Seas." And so he equipped himself and was ordained as a missionary to Vanuatu in 1858. Now back then, Vanuatu was known for savages and cannibals. Now, in the first attempt to introduce Christianity to the island of Vanuatu resulted in these missionaries by the name of John Williams and James Harris being clubbed to death within a few minutes of arrival, of landing in 1839. For John Patton, the difficulties that confronted him were accentuated when he arrived, and then his wife passed away and his children passed away within months of his arrival. And against the savagery and the superstition that these island people had, despite the trials and the tragedies, John Patton, he persevered and he witnessed the triumph of the gospel in two of these South Sea islands. His love for them was active, was working, and was self-denying. A love which was that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know stories like this seem a bit distant to our lives in California, doesn't it? My aim is not to get you guys to seek an island that is filled with cannibals and get you guys to go and find it on Google Maps and then book a ticket and go on a short-term summer trip there. But hey, what if we could start in our own context that God has placed us? Maybe it's showing an active, working, self-denying love to our siblings. Maybe it's showing an active, self-denying, working love towards our colleagues, towards our family members. Maybe it's, hey, we have to endure the pain of rejection and being mocked at. What if we're able to step outside of our comfort zones to start doing that, to be a local missionary? What if we were to just be faithful in the small things every day, every week? What if it was that we were just able to send that Zoom link to a friend? What if we were able to send our services to that colleague? Is that so much to ask? Our Lord Jesus shows us a better way. He shows us that love for people must be active, must be working, and must be self-denying. Third and final point, Jesus welcomes us into that table of fellowship. Jesus welcomes us into that table of fellowship. You see, this was a big issue for the Pharisees of those times. In the Middle East context, this was a sacramental act of signifying acceptance on a very deep level. Jesus wishes to emphasize that, hey, God is not a God of the few, God of the wise, or God of the educated, or God of only those who think they pursue God, but God is a God who searches and finds and cares for the sinner. In a culture where tax collectors were hated and sinners were mocked, Jesus gives a word that will not only encourage them, but welcome them into this table fellowship. He was elevating them to this status circle and expressing solidarity with them. You see, tables are one of the most important places of human connection. Tables are one of the most important aspects of human connection. We're often most fully alive when it comes to sharing a meal together with friends and family. You see, our church, we're not the loudest when we're singing, even though I wish we could be louder. We're the loudest when what? We're dining together, eating muffins, and we're having church lunch. Because we're coming together in fellowship. We're enjoying each other's presence. Unfortunately, in our tech-driven world today, we're too busy. Too busy to have meals with people. Too busy to search for people and invite them to our homes for dinner. Too busy to look at people outside and be like, "Hey, I want to invite you to dinner." When I first came to the Bay Area, people were saying, "Ben, I'm too busy to eat. It's like James Bond, too busy to die, no time to die. And because of this mentality and the shift in our culture, we're losing that human connection. People desire to be known and to be cared for. And table fellowship is a great way for that to happen. And so we shouldn't be surprised that, hey, throughout the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, God meets us at the table. In the table of the Passover, in the table of the communion where he institutes the Lord's Supper. That's God's way of having communion with us. That's God's way of caring for us. And likewise, we as Christians, we need to show that same amount of care to those who are outside, the sinner and the tax collector in our context. This has great significance for our church in how we play out missions, in how we think about missions. We need to start welcoming people into table fellowship the way God has invited you and I into table fellowship. We need to stop being busy with the things that are temporary. We need to start being busy with kingdom matters, things that will not fade away. We need to start being busy with eternal souls. You see, I believe the best way for us to invite people to church is not directly just asking them, hey, come to church. I think the best way for us to invite people to church is to first having a meal with them. Take them out for dinner, invite them to your homes. Sometimes that's the best way to invite people to church. We invite them to dinner first. We have that table fellowship. And in this table fellowship, we're telling them, hey, I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to care for you. And you are in my circle. I'm elevating you to the status of my friend. Why do we need to do this? Dear friends, because God welcomes you and I into fellowship. Think about our sins. Think about the things that we have done that have displeased God. Think about our attitudes, our givings that have displeased God. Think about all those times that we have hated on our spouses, or the times that we have condemned our siblings. Think about all the times that we haven't forgiven a brother or sister at church, yet God reaches down and saves us. God wants to have that fellowship with us. And he creates the Lord's Supper to reflect not only on what Christ has accomplished for our sake, but to remind us that, hey, as we enjoy this fellowship with Christ, we should have a longing for those who are outside. Those who are outside of our church, we should have that same longing that God has for his people. We should have that same longing that, hey, one day I wish you're able to join with me in this table fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of placing a piece of bread or cup later, our hearts should not only savor the forgiveness of Christ, but we need to have a heart for people. We need to have a heart that longs for people. So it is my prayer and my hope that in these parables, you start opening up your hearts, your doors to those who are outside. You start having a love that is active, working, and self-denying. And that you start having a heart that longs for people to enter into this table of fellowship. And as you do that, from the way you live and the way you preach the gospel, my prayer and hope is that you are able to share that message that, hey, Jesus is far greater. Jesus is far better than anything else this world has to offer. And Jesus is a free gift. Come to him. Repent of your sins. Walk in the path of Jesus. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the message of the cross. We thank you that despite our sins, you did not just sit in heaven, but rather, Lord, you came down and reached down to us to have that intimate table fellowship with us. And so, Lord, we're so grateful and thankful that we're able to partake of this communion together, that you have welcomed us into table fellowship. But, Lord, let us not be satisfied with that, but rather, Lord, let us have a heart for those who are outside to also bring them into this sweet communion with you. Lord, do that work in our hearts. Open our minds. Open our hearts to what your will is. Give us a heart that longs for people. Give us actions and thoughts that will welcome anyone to come in, regardless of race, social status, gender, whatever it may be. Let us be a welcoming church that shares the message that, hey, You can come in anytime and you are welcomed here. Jesus is here and we want to show you a better way to live. And I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now comes a time where we